All right, we are continuing our study. Who took all the Kleenexes? There they are. Trey, hook a broom. Can I have a Kleenex, please? I mean, I could go get it, but, you know. So, you're a good man. Thank you, sir. For those of you that may be new to us, and there are some of you, that is my son, whom I am well pleased. Trey will be graduating from pharmacy college here in about 6 weeks. So we're proud for him. So you can do that if you want. So we started a sermon series for Lent entitled, Who is Your One? And last week we talked about the question, how valuable is one person? And in the world's economy, that answer the world would ask, who's the one? That would be the measure of how valuable one person is. And we talked about if you were to ask the world how valuable President Zelensky is in the Ukraine versus Jimmy Vaughn in Greenville, there wouldn't be a real comparison, right? But in the kingdom of God, as we spoke about in Sunday school, there's a different measure of value. Luke 15 says this, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over how many? One sinner who repents. One. How important is the number one? Well, there's one Son of God. There's one sacrificial lamb. There, we can go on and on. I could give you a whole sermon on one, but one. How important in the kingdom of God is one? It's worth everything. It's worth Jesus. In the world's economy, one is debatable. Jesus summarized his ministry in Luke 19 by saying, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. If we are his disciples, we talked about that last week, about being a disciple. You could be a Christian and not be a disciple, in my humble opinion. You can believe on Jesus, but you are not necessarily, by default, a follower of Jesus, as we understand disciple. And if Jesus summarized his ministry in this way, then we, as disciples, should summarize our lives in such this way as well. There's a word salad for you. how many of you guys are sports fans? Okay. How many of you are sports tolerators because you have a sports fan? Okay. How many of you are not sports fans or tolerators? Okay. Now we all know where we stand. Sports fans can be a little bit crazy. We all know how the Aggies are, you know, about the way that works. And my son-in-law is a Sooner, which it took a lot to work through in premarital counseling. But I told my son-in-law how much I appreciate him. And he goes, well, this sounds like there's a story behind the story. And I said, son, I appreciate you because I don't have to keep up with my Longhorns because I just assume they're winning until you brag about their losing. And he goes, well, that might hurt my feelings if it wasn't true. But sports fans are crazy. We have to agree that. So here's a couple of sports fans. Now, I got to tell you, that hockey dude, that's pretty good because that is a real puck. That is a genuine, legitimate puck. So first of all, he had to cut that thing in half and all that. And then the other guy, much like me, I have a face made for a soccer ball. And then here's some football fans, the Bills. They're going to have something to cheer for quite a while, unlike, a closer-to-us team. And then we're so enamored and committed to being a sports fan. If you remember, during the time of the virus, this was the NCAA Final Four. We couldn't be there, but we sent cutouts. What's that? Paid them. Like $60, $70, I think. And I don't think you got to pick the picture. Can you imagine? I've been on some of your Facebooks. Now, here's a free advertisement or request. Can you put one good picture of you and your family on your Facebook, please? So if I have to go harvest one, I could find one. But we are so committed as fans. Look at this. This is a soccer game in Europe. And no, the stadium is not burning up. At the very bottom, right along the fence by the field, these are fans burning emergency flares, showing how sports fans they are. Now, here's a question. How would you like to be the guy that bought the seat in the upper deck who now has black lung? You know, it's interesting about us as sports fans. Many love sports. We sit on the sidelines and pull for our favorite team, but never step foot on the playing field to make a contribution. We are great cheerleaders, but we are not contributors. I'm a sports fan. I like sports, and I like to cheer and all those things, but no one ever invites me onto the ice at hockey, and nowhere invites me down onto the field when I go to the Rangers, and well, I can't afford to go to the Cowboys, so, you know. But I am a fan, but I am not a contributor. Now, in my 35 years of ministry and experience, I can say this because I have witnessed it. Sadly, the same can be said of the church at times. Countless are the people who sit on the sidelines only to critique those that are in the field of competition. Sadly, are those that sit on the sidelines and have told me, I'm retiring. I've done my time. It's time for someone else. The problem with that is nowhere in the Bible do I see a retirement from ministry clause. In fact, some of the oldest people of the Bible, Noah, Abraham, Moses, were some of the oldest. It's a challenge for us in the church not become spectators of the church. God didn't call us to be spectators, but it's easy to get that way, and it's something that we all must resist and combat. So the question on the table today, last week it was how important is one. Today the question is this: what is your mission? Now I know that sounds like a military term, and I'm not trying to be militaristic today, but what is your mission? So I got to thinking about this, and I wanted to unpack this for us a little bit. Now, if you've worked in corporate life at all, you know what a mission statement is. A mission statement, you remember, they became really in vogue, what, about 15 years ago, Jeff? 15, 20 years ago? Everyone lost their minds over creating mission statements. And I'm not saying they're wrong things, but I'm just saying we all got kind of crazy. And so Webster just says this: a mission statement is defined as an action-based statement that declares the purpose of an organization and how they serve their customers. A mission statement is a short summary of your purpose. Now, I picked two because Ronnie's not on either of these. So we have Instagram. How many of you guys are on Insta? Insta. Insta. Okay. We are. I am too. And Facebook. We all are familiar with Facebook. And this is just two. So Instagram is basically a place where you can share videos or pictures. It's a digital photo album, right? If I can simplify it. And this is their mission statement: to capture and share the world's moments. That's pretty good. That describes it pretty on point. Now, Ronnie, I hope this will convince you. Facebook's mission statement says this: to give people the power to share and to make the world more open and connected. Now, that's true. They do that. Not yet? Okay. It does that. It does a lot more, but it does do that. This is one of the greatest purpose statements I've ever seen produced by my friend Mike, the founder of the 1-8 Catalyst out of Denver. He says this, the biblical purpose of the local church is to glorify God by worshiping him, which we did earlier, by edifying his people, by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to the whole world, by making disciples through baptizing and teaching of new believers. That is good. That is on point. Now, the problem with this is this. You can't put it on a t-shirt. We are a soundbite society, are we not? So, I can tell you this, that before this sermon, this was where I had purposed statement this too. To know him and make him known. That's my purpose statement. To know him and to make him known. In words when necessary. The purpose of the church, if we're going to keep it simple, which is our church theme, is to know him and to make him known. Let's look at Luke chapter 5. One day he was teaching. Who's he? Jesus. And there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea. So Galilee is a region and Judea is a region, and there had been this influx of religious leaders and teachers. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healings. Jesus was teaching, and they were having a healing service. Amen? And some men were carrying a bed. Some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. Who? Jesus. Now, these four men carrying this litter had a mission. You remember? What is the mission statement? Well, here we go. Their mission, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You remember, they came in from all points. Well, their mission was, one, to investigate Jesus, which was their due diligence. It is their responsibility when a man claims to be a teacher of God's word to investigate and to validate him. And that's still the responsibility today, isn't it, Jeff? As elders, it is our responsibility to make sure that what is being taught is biblically sound. To interrogate the witnesses. Now, they may not have gotten rough with them, but I needed to use interrogate because it matches. But they were walking around, they go say, hey, what do you know about this Jesus? When did you meet him? Where is he from? Does he have any friends? Does he owe you money? Do you know of any addictions that this man Jesus might have? They're trying to find out about this man. But that's okay. We're going to do a leader installment next week, and you know what? We did some interrogation, asking questions. Why? Because you need to know what's going on out there, right? To intimidate the disciples. Oh, so you want to follow him? Guess what? Your life's about to get real rough. If you want to be with the man, you got to pay like the man. To discredit Jesus. The problem was is they were already realizing what Jesus was teaching and what they were teaching weren't the same thing. And one of them was struggling. Their mission was fueled by doubts and fear. Now, we see the four men carrying the bed. They were on mission too. What? To help their friend. That was their mission. I'm going to help my friend. Now, this is free. It doesn't cost you anything extra. It took four men to carry this one man, and I'm thinking back in the day, that man wasn't the size of this man, and so they may not have needed four, but I can't help but wonder that they had four because they had to carry him from a long distance. Just trying to think outside the box. And what was their mission? To help their friend in what? Get him to Jesus. They'd already gotten him to the hospital. They'd already gotten him. I don't know where they've gotten him to, but the goal is to get him to Jesus. Because obviously they think Jesus can make a difference. Their mission was fueled by love and faith. They loved their friend, and they had faith that getting him in front of Jesus would make a difference. And then the man on the bed had a mission too. What was it? To seek help. But he required help from others. Do you know what? Not everyone who needs help knows how to get to that help on their own. Sometimes they need help. It's like your child when they need to go to the dentist. The first time, they don't know where they're going. The second time, they're like your dog going to the vet. I know where we're going. Sometimes you got to help them. Sometimes when it's shot time, you just got to hold them down. To find help with this life controlling, he was paralyzed. It controlled his life. Amen. And possibly life-ending condition. You could be paralyzed, but if the wrong part gets paralyzed, guess what? No bueno. This man was highly motivated. His mission was fueled by faith and need. All three groups are on mission. Mission drives us. It drives us as individuals. It drives us as a culture. I think I could sum our culture's drive and mission up to this. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. I think that works. T-shirt worthy. But mission must also drive our church. Now let me ask you this question. What is the church? Is it this beautiful building? Is this the church? Is the building next door that now has a sound waterproof roof for the next 20 years, amen? Is that the church? What is the church? The scripture says this is where the church gathers. Well, now, wait a minute. If this is where the church gathers, this isn't the church, then who is it? Dun, 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 dun. You are the church. Say amen. Those who are with us by the internet, you're the church. I'm the church. This building isn't to be driven on mission. The church is. Now, the church gets to keep this facility on mission. Verse 19, but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on top of the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher in the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. These men encountered obstacles. Guess what? A dead fish can float downstream real easily. If you're going to live on mission, you're going to encounter obstacles. Whether your alarm is an hour late and ringing and waking you up or otherwise, these men encountered obstacles. Can you appreciate the risk these men have taken? They've taken the time, made the effort to haul their buddy to try and get him in front of Jesus, and when they get there, they can't get there. Now, they're up against an obstacle. They have three choices. One, they go, never mind. Let's just go home. Can we go by Starbucks? Two, they can wait and hope that Jesus might pass by when the meeting's over. Or three, they go up on the roof and make it not watertight. Now, we look at this and we go, man, they are courageous and committed. Well, this is kind of illegal. This is problematic on some levels. We don't need to overlook that. These men put themselves in legal peril to accomplish their mission. What were the obstacles? Well, the place was a barrier. We are in the adoptive hometown of Jesus in Capernaum, which is on the west bank of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus' reputation is already growing. How do we know that? Well, these cats carried this dude a long way. And there's people from all over the region coming to see him. His reputation's out there and his crowds are growing. This is believed to have taken place in the home of Peter. Now, Josh was teaching a few weeks ago and he mentioned Capernaum. And we talked about Capernaum. Well, I want to give you a little something extra because that's the kind of guy I am. This is Capernaum today. If you look on the left side of the picture, straight out there, that's the Sea of Galilee. These are the physical remains of the city, and that is the church that is built over top of what tradition says is the house of Peter. Now, that's pretty good right there. It looks like a spaceship. Looks like the Millennium Falcon. If you don't know what that is, I'm really sorry for you. This is the inside of the church. Now, I can tell you this, if this is where I was preaching every Sunday, I'd get pumped just driving up to it. And then you see in the middle there where the lady in the blue shirt's looking down, well, that's the glass that's suspended over the house of Peter that you can look down in. That's kind of cool, isn't it? I like ours better, but that's cool. What were the obstacles? Well, the building can be a barrier. The place, Peter's house, and even the church building can at times be an obstacle. Amen? When you drive past our building and you haven't been in our building, you might look and go, well, that's kind of weird looking. Because the outside doesn't do the inside justice by any means. I love standing by those doors when first-time friends come in and they go, oh. And the reason I know that was the first time I walked in here 10 and a half years ago, I go, oh, because I had never been in here. But the church building can be an obstacle because we live in a time where there are people who have never even stepped foot into a church, much less been a part of one. People can feel weird about that building. What do they do in there? How do they dress in there? Am I allowed in there? The building can be a barrier. They struggle with the perception. Am I dressed right? If I walk in there, is everyone's head going to snap because they're going to go, you don't belong here. I went into a restaurant out in West Texas one time. I was going out to preach at a church, and I got out there early because that's the kind of guy I am, because 30 minutes early is on time. And I decided I'm going to have some breakfast. And I go into this little cafe down on the city square, and every head does this. And the waitress goes, well, you're not from around here. Okay. But perception, what people perceive, perception is 9/10 of reality. Misinformation. What have they heard about the church? They might be getting some fake news. Or they might be getting true news that we're just not all that proud of. They might be wrestling with previous experiences. Well, the last time I went into a church, it was my dad's funeral. That's legit. Last time I went into church, you fill in the blank. So the building can be an obstacle. But we control the doors of the church, don't we? We need to be fully and regularly committed to trying to make the threshold of this church building as thin as possible. What does that mean? Is we need to do our dead level best, short of giving away biblical authority, to help people realize that this is a mass unit for the hurting, not a country club for the saved. We control those doors. Amen? You guys are getting real serious on me now. What are the obstacles? Well, the people were the barrier. The people were the barrier. It was crowded, is what the Bible says. And what was the people's challenge? Well, I just saw the rock. Where are you at, Tanya? Yeah. The people's failure. The room was crowded, and that's okay. But the people failed to see the need. Not everybody inside could see the outside, but the people on the outside could see these guys walked up with a litter and a paralyzed man. And they failed to see the need. They failed to share in the needs. Scripture doesn't tell us that anyone goes, oh, hey, man, let me back up so you can get in here. It doesn't tell us someone goes, hey, can you guys come on out here and let us get this paralyzed man in? Why? Because Jesus is healing. They failed in sharing in the needs of this team of 4 plus 1. They failed to see the opportunity to be a partner in the ministry of Jesus. They failed to give this team on mission what they themselves would have wanted to receive. Sometimes we as the church fail to give what we would want. See, part of the challenge is we have been in the church so long, we forget what it was like to be out there. I grew up attending church, but the day I went back to church, thank God I was the one for Les Fields. The day I went back to church, guess what? It was weird and scary and a little unnerving. We must be very, very careful that we don't forget what we wanted and needed when we were outside trying to get inside. And we need to be willing to give what we would need. What is that? Well, you could fill in the blanks. Because we control the doors to our lives, amen? We control the doors to our lives. Are our lives open and inviting? Or our hearts open and inviting? Someone said, well, how do we love like Jesus? Let me just tell you this. The way we love like Jesus is you stand so close they can stick the knife in your back while looking you in the eye. That's what loving like Jesus looks like. Well, how do you know that, Jimmy? Garden, kiss, Judas. In our homes, our lives, our hearts, and our homes. Guess what? There are people right now who are having church in their homes. Why? Because it's the people that are the church, not the building. We control our doors. I control my doors. Verse 20, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus sets the priority. We talked in Sunday school about there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And you are a citizen of one. Now, you could be a resident in one and a citizen of the other. Or you could be a resident of one and a citizen of that one. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world. Jesus always sets the precedent and the priority of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Jimmy, you're losing them. Jesus always sets the precedent of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? That is an amen, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus sets the priority. What is it? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Salvation is the priority. Salvation is the priority. Well, now, wait a minute. That's not what my health, wealth, prosperity preacher says. They're wrong. And they will be held into account. Not by me. Truth is they would rather be held into account by me than a holy God. Salvation is always the priority. What good is a physical healing in a world where there is no cure for the disease of sin? What good would it be to say, get up and walk, only to continue to walk towards your spiritual death? What good is that? Where's the joy in that? The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? These men called out Jesus. They lost their minds. I can only imagine. It doesn't say, but there may have been tearing of garments. Are you, what gives you, you know, they are freaking out. What gives you the right to say your sins are forgiven? They were correct in their statement about only God can forgive sin. That is true. No attitude, action of mankind can forgive sin. Only God can forgive. they were incorrect in their sentiments towards Jesus. They hadn't quite got it because Jesus is God. And since he is God, he has the authority, what? To forgive sin. But they will have to choose for themselves. Guess what? Everyone has to choose for themselves. But Jesus, aware of their reasoning, I love this. Listen, when you pray, just be honest when you're talking to God. You know why? Because he knows your heart. Jesus knew their reasoning. Now, Jesus might get tired listening to my three channels, but Jesus knew their reasoning. He knew what was going on in their minds and in their hearts, and he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Now, has anyone ever said, well, I know what you're thinking, and you're going, what? And they tell you, you're like, dang. It's like one time my mother goes, I know you're lying. Oh, no, I'm not lying. No, I know you're lying. It's written all over your face. Well, I'm not lying. Well, go on then. Well, later that night, guess what? It ate my lunch, and I went back, and I go, Mom, I'm sorry, I was lying. She goes, can you imagine what it would be like for Jesus to go, I know what you're reasoning, and which one's harder? So good. Jesus is so awesome. These men got more than they bargained for. I believe in this encounter, we see one of the most clear evidences of the deity of Jesus Christ, because he not only forgives the man of his sins, but in just a moment, we'll see that he physically heals him from his sickness. Jesus called out the leaders, which is easier, to forgive or to heal? This is a classic no-win situation. Is it forgiving? Is it healing? Or are you healing not by God, but by Satan, which he'll be accused of? Ronnie, I put this in there just for you. This is bear trap country. Thank you. I almost made that same mistake yesterday. This is bear trap. They didn't say it out loud. Jesus goes, which one do you think it is? Oh, man, he's all up in our minds. What? Oh, dear. Verse 24. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. He says, boys, let me give you some evidence. Let me answer the question. And immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. The sign of his sickness now became the sign of his healing. Amen? Come on, people. You're not tired yet. I know bodily it's noon, but clockwise I got like 55 minutes. This man got carried out of his hometown by four bros on a stretcher, and he walked back in with it under his arm. The sign of his affliction became the sign of his healing. Every day when I look into a mirror and I see the scar under my chin, guess what? Dun, 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 dun. My friends, I don't know what scars came with your healing, but I'm going to tell you what. This brother walked back home with the same symbol, but a different definition. Jesus never leaves the pardon under the yoke of sin. Jesus could have healed him and left him in his sin, but where's the love in that? Jesus goes, which one's harder, to heal or to forgive? Jesus goes, I'll just do both. Oh, man. This man was put on mission. Now, wait a minute. Ronnie, he just got healed. Can't the brother have some time just to hang out around the house? God put him on mission. When? Immediately. Geez, Lord, can't I at least have a weekend? Jesus put him on mission. He said, get up and go. What'd he do? He got up and went. What a novel concept. He didn't say, well, you know, I think I'll just lay here a minute. And by the way, he didn't have to, you know, like warm up his legs and stuff. In my humble opinion, physically, he had never felt better in his entire life than when Jesus says, get up and walk. He proclaimed faith. How? He got up. When you haven't walked or you haven't walked in a long time, have you ever sat at a lunch for a significant period of time and everything below your waist goes to sleep? And you get up and they go, well, come on, give me a minute. He proclaimed faith by what? Getting up on those getaway sticks. He practiced obedience. What? He went on his way. Jesus says, get up and go. And he did that. He was being obedient from the get. He praised the Lord. What? It says he worshiped him. Can you imagine what that guy had to say? Let me ask you this. Can you imagine what that guy had to say to anyone that would be willing to listen? He persuaded others. My friends, this is Acts 1:8 if there ever was. As he was going, he proclaimed Jesus. And guess what? The cat carrying the stretcher under his arm, people were probably willing to listen to. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. Who's all? Well, we don't know who all is. We know one brother who's included in all. I like to think the four bros are included in all and others. And they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. Sometimes you can stand so close to what God is doing, it scares you just a scotch. The evidence was undeniable. People have to choose. The people, which people? All the people had witnessed what transpired. The people in the room saw it. The people outside the room saw it. And everyone who saw him walking home with his cot saw it. They all saw it. But they had to choose for themselves whether or not they were going to believe his testimony and receive it unto themselves. That's the same thing today. Are they going to believe the testimony of the church? And then are they going to receive it for themselves? See, the thing is I only have responsibility and authority over the delivery. I don't really have control over the receiving. We joked about it in Sunday school, so I ordered Sunday school curriculum to teach Sunday school. And I ordered it, and I waited for it to arrive. And as a matter of fact, it says, left at desk. Well, A, we don't have a desk. And B, it's not here. So I got a little disgruntled, a little. And I went, and I said, well, the easiest way to answer this is go and order the curriculum again and then try to figure it out. Go and order the curriculum a second time. And then I realized I ordered a digital curriculum. Womp, womp. So I had to believe that I had made a mistake. They were accountable to the Lord for their decision and how it guided their lives. We all will be held into account. But you and I, as disciples of Jesus, our counting is how we delivered the message, not how they received the message. Now, we do have a responsibility to try and deliver on point the gospel of Jesus Christ through words and actions and all points in between. We do have that responsibility. But they have a responsibility of doing with it. So again, I want to end where we began. What is your mission, disciple of Jesus? John 15 says this, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. By the way that we are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ and conduct ourselves in the proclamation of the gospel. That is how God is glorified. and his disciples. Is that your mission? Jeff and I were visiting yesterday, or it was Friday, one of the two. I get to see Jeff a lot more. I'm glad. Although sometimes he comes by, and I think he's checking up on me. Except one day he comes in, he goes, "What are you doing here?" And I go, "Well, I work here." And it was a day when I'm not typically here, so he was valid in his question. But we were talking, and I told him, and I'm going to share it with you. It won't be the first time, and it won't be the last time, but I'm going to share it again. The most important thing in my life is that one day my Jesus will look at me and say, "Well done." That is the paramount of my life. Well done, husband of Sharon. Well done, father of Lindsay and Trey. Well done, father-in-law of Rick. Well done, grandfather of Mia. Well done, shepherd of ALF. That is the sole motivation of my life. Whether I have 20 minutes or 20 years. Because Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded." Who? Me. I can't teach you to observe what I'm not doing. I think we have a word for that. It's called hypocrisy. And my friends, the world can sniff it out like a pig to a truffle. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. How important is one? Well, that day, it was really important to that man. It literally transformed everything in his life. I hope I get to talk to him in heaven. Is it just me, or does anyone else hope you get to just kind of walk around, have coffee with people and talk? I'd like to know what this brother's life was afterwards. I'd like to know what he did. So last week I told you I was going to invite you to seek the Lord. You see, we've all been put on mission if we're truly disciples of Jesus. And that mission, like the mission statement, must be boiled down, measurable. And what's so interesting is sometimes as Christians we can become overwhelmed with the immensity of the project to go and disciple the world. That's a big enchilada, isn't it? That's a big thing. What if we said, "Well, just go to your workplace," depending on where you work? That could be a big enchilada. We get intimidated and we get discouraged, and sometimes we just abandon it because it's just too much. But if we're going to model Jesus and his ministry, Jesus was more committed to the one at a time than the whole lot at a time. Now, sometimes we get that privilege. I had the privilege to speak to some really large audiences in my day, and it's a privilege. But I think my best work is sitting across the table from one person. And that's really what the Lord has called you to do. Just one at a time. The gospel is relational. Church is relational. Programs are important. Facilities are important. One of the reasons it's very important that we keep our facility in as best a condition as we can is, one, is it's a stewardship question. We don't own it, we're stewards of it. It belongs to the Lord, and we want to treat it as it belongs to our Father. Secondly, is when people drive in or drive by, they make assumptions on our Lord based on what the Lord's house looks like. Right? That's the reason you keep your house in such a way. Because you don't want people driving by going, you know. What if we boiled it down to one? What if God would give you one person to pray for? Just pray for them. It could be something specific. Just to pray for them. Prayer transforms you more than it transforms the person that you pray for. To invest in them. What does that mean? We're not talking about angles. I'm not trying to sell you a rainbow vacuum cleaner or sign you up for Amway. I want to invest in you as an individual. Why? Because you're worth the cross. Invest time, talents, treasures, whatever it is. Do you know that I can give you a phone number and you can call our friends, the Mormons, and they'll come mow your lawn today? Do you know why? Investing. They won't charge you a dime. They're just looking for an opportunity to invest. That's pretty good. And then to invite people what? Just come and see. Come into my life. Come into my home. Come to my church. Just come and see. Just come and see. And then we just repeat that. I've been doing this 35 years. And in truth, you have too, to some degree or another. But this Lent season, during this sermon series, I want to call you to be on mission, laser focused. And so I've gotten for you these small handouts. What's really cool about these is it's perforated, and on the back, it's got a place where you can write your one's name. And then over here, it's got a 30-day suggested prayer reading for them. 30 days. It's not quite Lent. Well, you'll finish out Lent now. And you could just go through the process and just pray for them every day. And ask the Lord to give you the opportunity to do these things. And you'll be really surprised when you're on mission and on point how many opportunities come your way. This morning I drove through McDonald's. And you know what? There wasn't a single car in line. My first thought is, they closed? No, there's just not a lot of people going to McDonald's the time I am on Sunday morning. And I pulled up, and the young lady at the window, I said, hey, I said, my name's Jimmy, which she knew because I was using my app. I said, I'm going to church. And in a little while, we're going to pray. I said, is there anything I can pray for you about? And you all know what that face looks like, don't you? Well, I'm not going to call her name, but she gave me something. Guess what? Because everybody can use prayer. Even the lost people want you to pray. But I was thinking about this. The scripture says that we get to plant seeds, some of us. We get to water seeds sometimes. And guess what? Every now and then, you get to harvest. Well, I didn't get to harvest this morning, but I got to plant. Okay. And maybe I'll see her again. Maybe I won't. But I'd like to think I was faithful to that one for that one. And so this morning, I'm going to invite you, as you leave, to come and pick up one of these for yourselves. And I apologize, I ordered more because when we run out, I wanted to have more. I didn't realize they were going to ship them on the back of a tortoise. But when we run out, I'll have more, and you can pick one up Wednesday, hopefully, or at least next Sunday. And be intentional on your one. We don't know. We don't know what the Lord's going to do. But we can know that we're on mission and on point. And I hope that you want that more than anything else. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for today. And Lord, I thank you for the mission that you have placed us on. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us would just recommit to the very thing that brought us to you. Lord, somewhere, somebody was committed to their mission in the proclamation of the gospel. And we are the benefactors of that. Now, Lord, help us to refocus and recommit to our mission to know you and to make you known. Father, we ask that you would bless your disciples in our efforts. And Lord, we ask that you would be glorified in all that is accomplished. And Lord, we ask unashamedly that we might see people come to salvation. Because that is the priority of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.